Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Hebrews. And we turn to Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. They go together. Inspired writer. Has been led to speak of the greatness of Jesus Christ and of the New Testament religion of the New Covenant. And now he is seeking a response. We considered that in one of our family visitations. There's a grand therefore, if you look at chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 19. There's a therefore following what's there in Hebrews 10. What's there is the greatness of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, and so on. So you have this response. And the rest of the book as well is speaking of a response. And Hebrews 11, on which we'll meditate this morning, is something that focuses on faith, true faith, as the response that's appropriate for those who know Jesus and who would love God and worship him in his name. But I want to start at verse 31 of chapter 10 and go through Hebrews 11, verse 6, as we consider these things of true religion and of the gospel. It is a fearful thing, Hebrews 10, 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, your faith, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And what follows, verse 6, is our text for this morning. But without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thus far we read God's word. May we contemplate this word as we hear a sermon from your servant, and we believe as well that Jesus is going to speak through this means of grace. We have been considering the faith of our fathers living still. And this faith, as this is summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism and in that ecumenical ancient creed called the Apostles' Creed. Before we have entered into the subject matter, the 12 articles of the Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed, we have sought to have a certain perspective with regard to this thing called the faith, the truth of the gospel in this creed. And that certain perspective is that these things are worth fighting for. And so when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, you are to fight the good fight of faith, we take that to heart if we would believe that the faith, the truth of the Bible, is something worth fighting for. This is our calling to be soldiers and to engage, therefore, in the war of the ages that's been battling since the fall and even before that. We have been called to engage in World War I. And so, soldiers, here's the question right now. Are you ready? Are you ready to fight? To keep on fighting and earnestly to contend for the faith of our fathers living still, the faith of this Word of God. Are we willing as church, as individuals and families, no matter what else may be our calling, to be soldiers? Are we ready? Well, your servant would bring a word from the Word of God with regard to something that's fundamental for our understanding all of the articles of any creed that's ever written, and it's the truth of God, and that if we would be soldiers and earnestly contend for the faith, it must be that we are concerned to be those who champion the truth of God Himself. And this is brought out in our text, as well as is faith, when we hear in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So at the beginning of the warfare, let's say we were to begin just right today. At the beginning of the warfare, the captain of the host is telling us something, and it's this. We need to be believing in such a way that it's pleasing to God, our believing, and so that we understand that we're really contending for His great name and His authority and the crown rights of His that are worthy to contend for. So let's fight the good fight of faith, believing that is pleasing to God. I want to consider that peculiar aspect of believing that's brought out in this text, the believing that is pleasing to God. What's the idea of that? What is the expression of that? And what is the great blessing of believing in such a way that we please God? Well, all of our faith, beloved, is in God, if it be worth anything, if it be real. Our Heidelberg Catechism, at the point where we're at in instruction, reminds us that there is true faith and there is false faith. And true faith is a knowledge and a confidence in God and everything that He's written in His Word that it applies to me, too. It's something that comes to me as a message and as a reality. Faith is this amazing gift. And we hear of this in Hebrews 11. But it's faith if it's faith and true in God. Now ponder that. The Bible at this point here gives a truism, something that should be so plain. It's written in the heavens and the stars in their courses, and in the little babies that are born. The truth is that God is, and he who comes to God and would please God must believe that he is. You see that there? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, of whom verse 5 has been speaking. For he who comes to God, if you're going to draw near to God, you can have a fellowship with him, you must believe that he is, that he really is. So all the other things that are in your life, they take a back seat. They're not even in your car. Though they are, there's a lot of things in your life, a lot of people in your life, good things, bad things, nasty things, all kinds of things. But the first thing of religion is believing that God is the one who matters. Think of that, children. All your life, you got to learn that lesson. And you got to learn it from parents who often may seem as if all kinds of other things matter most. And that's to our shame. But the thing that matters to faith and to soldiers of the faith is God, and this is the primary thing. Not that we leave the world and we try to leave the world as much as we can and go to a monastery maybe somewhere. And it's not that faith, therefore, is just walking back and forth and closing your eyes and watching the stairs so you don't fall off the stairs. And as if you could believe in God and not be involved in the things of the earth. But faith in the God who is being in this world, but believing in this God who is, this Spirit God who is. And so that you rise above somehow the things while you're in the midst of the things, and the things matter, but not so much as God, because you're believing in God. And things would not be your gods. You don't want them to be your gods. That's the fight. His God is. He's God. G-O-D, and a capital G-O-D. Versus all the other gods. We sang of them in Psalm 115, not unto the idols be given the glory. They're fake. They're the creations of men. They're not God. All of them put together are not God. Zeus is not God. Poseidon's not the god of the sea. You don't change gods when you go east or west or north or south. The god of the Arctic, the god of whatever. He's God. He's the one God, who is eternal, who is infinite, who is everything the heavens say about him and all the preachers of heaven and of earth, and especially all that the Bible says of God. This is the God with whom we have to do. Infinite he is. No limits. With regard to space, that means he's everywhere at once, and yet he doesn't occupy space like we do. He doesn't take up space. Amazing. Eternal, doesn't have the limits of time, the changes. He doesn't go through changes. Doesn't get older. So that he's really old now because, well, he's eternal. No. He's eternally God. In fact, he's so God that we know from the rest of the Bible that we must believe that God is not only, but he never was, and he never shall be something different. See, there's no time with God. He always is. That's why his name in the Old Testament is revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Moses says, "What's your name?" God says, "Tell Israel, I am hath sent you. I am that I am." That's my name. I am. Present tense. Hebrew word meaning to be. Hayah. Not I shall be, not I was. Now I'm different. No, I am. This is amazing. He is. He's God. He's the reality. He's the fount of all reality. He's the creator. And faith says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were made or framed by the word of God. Out of nothing. The God who is eternally created something and even all things. And he's sovereign over the creation. He's the king of salvation. He's the judge of the ones who deserve judgment. He's their condemner. All these things. In fact, in the chapter we read in chapter 10, we read, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The living God, who's judge, who's alive, and the source of life, is God. So that's what faith does. And as we go through the articles of the Creed, we learn that this God is triune. I believe in the triune God, and that he is the creator of heavens and the earth. He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the Holy Spirit. He's the one of whom and through whom and unto whom all things are, according to Romans 11, verse 36. He deserves all praise. As the psalmist sings, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's God. That's a true God. Is that your true God? Is that my God? Faith says, yes, that's my God. That's my God. And that's what is called for, faith in God. Through thick, through thin, in life and in death. I believe in God. That's the first article of our faith. I believe in God. We believe in God. True faith, which joins us to God, is given so that we exercise faith. Understand, in the Catechism in Lord's Day 7, it reminds us that true faith is that by which we're engrafted into Christ, first of all, engrafted into Him. So that true faith is a gift and a bond whereby, like branches, we're joined into the living vine, John 15. So it's not even, first of all, an activity, is faith. It's something that's given by God to join us to Jesus and His life, to join us to things eternal, so that even in the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, we're told that faith is, first of all, something, and call, in fact, even the substance of things. Before you're hoping, before you're believing, before you're trusting and doing great things for God, the fact is that faith, when it's given, is God having done great things to you. This is the faith, the Reformed faith, the faith of our fathers living still. How God gets to you and you to God is, well, God comes to you and gives you this faith. You have this faith? Well, then faith trusts in God, leans on God. As to use the example, faith is not just this thing that says, well, there is God. He's like the chair. But faith sits in the chair, rests in the arms of God. Relies on the chair to hold him up. Now that's a crass way of describing what faith then does. It really does rely on God. He's a reality, He is, and then He becomes mine, you see, through faith. True faith. And we're going to be saying much more of this. But it's faith that looks away. In the middle of work, and you're watching the nail, and you don't want to pound your thumb, faith gives you to look away while you're doing that, so that constantly there's this God on your mind, and this prayer that you make, and this attachment that you have to things that aren't just in front of you and in your bedroom. And to commandments of mom and dad who say, clean up your bedroom. Feed the chickens. You're mindful of God and His commandments. It's faith. It's this reality of life. It's this way of life. Faith that overcomes the world. Soldiers, faith. Shield of faith. Take on all the enemies, believing in God. And this, we're told, is how we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Implied, by faith we please Him. Just like Enoch. You look at Enoch, we're going to talk about him. By faith, Enoch was taken away from the earth, he was translated, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony from God that he pleased God by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, it's possible to please him. Now, that is amazing. Just the fact that we can please God is amazing, because we're all sinners. How can sinners please God? How can sinners please God? Well, there's three ways. Either we're not sinners, and that's just something we were, maybe, but now we've arrived and we're not sinners. But that's impossible, of course, because everybody's a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Adam, all die. There's none that's righteous, no, not one. This is the testimony of the Bible. And all are dead in trespasses and sins who are born in Adam. You realize that. It's impossible to please God as you are in Adam. It's impossible, sinner, for you to please God. Preacher, for you to please God. For anybody to please God as you are in your sinful state, it's impossible. So that's not an option, is it? It's possible to please God because it's possible to be sinless. It's not possible. Well, the second thing is God compromises. He says, well, it's possible to please me because I overlook sin. And I'm just going to just look it over. It's like mom and dad do sometimes, maintain peace. God doesn't do that. That's impossible. It's impossible for God, you see, to be less than God, and God is holy. The God we believe in is pure, and he cannot behold iniquity, the prophet says, except to punish it. He will punish sin. And so he doesn't let down his guard, let down his holiness, turn the other way, become an idol who's fickle. No. And in the New Testament, he hasn't changed either. It's not the case that now God says, well, in the Old Testament, they had to keep all these commandments, but now I just accept evangelical obedience. You're believing. Your faith, I'll just take that. You're trying hard. That's why I won't punish you, and that's how you can be pleasing to me, because I'm this New Testament God, not the ogre of Israel. Well, I can't be, of course, because God is always God. Doesn't matter if there's been a New Testament or anything else new, because God is the old, old God, the same old God with the standard of holiness and righteousness who says, love me, keep my commandments, love the neighbor, and he will not change himself. Revealed in those Ten Commandments, that holiness behind the commandments to be holy is the holiness of God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In today's evangelicalism, there's no such thing as fear, because the living God has been changed to the compromising God who accepts you the way you are. Well, not possible that we be perfect, not possible that God be imperfect. The only other way is that someone come in our place, and that's Jesus. It's the gospel of Hebrews, the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel prophesied, promised, and pictured in the Old Testament. There's a God who's provided a way for sinners to be reconciled to him, and to be pleasing to him. And see, that's the answer here for this. As we're considering God and believing in him, this is a great encouragement. We are accepted of God for Jesus' sake. That's how that works. That's how it is. For Jesus Christ has come in our place, and he satisfied the justice of God, and God can be holy and just and the justifier of sinners at the same time. And he can show mercy and he can show justice when his Son comes in our place and says, I'll take it all. I'll take all your sins. I'll take all those persons' sins. I'll go into the dark places of the earth, and I'll go into the places that call themselves light but are really dark. And I'll come And I'll bear the cross for all kinds of miserable, unrighteous, unloving fathers and mothers and abortionists and self-righteous religionists. I'll pay for all those kinds of sins because I want to show off my grace. And so, in Jesus, that's how it's possible. By faith, we can please God. Because, you see, it's not our faith itself, how great it is and how strong it is, that's pleasing to God. It's because of Jesus and how great He is and how strong He is and how faithful He is. That's why we're pleasing to God. Children, why are you pleasing to God? How can you please mom and dad, which is pleasing God, you know? Because of Jesus. He's everything to you. He must be everything to you and to me. So believing is all about transferring allegiances and gods and values to things of heaven because God has given us faith in Jesus Christ, who makes sense out of everything not only, but who saves what He touches. Because He's the perfect Savior. So that's how it's able to please God. And now we want to see, now, do we express that? Notice here that the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'll go from the end there, first of all. Faith here is said to be parallel with a diligent seeking of God. You see the parallel here. You believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believing and diligently seeking are parallel, synonyms for the same thing. And I find here that faith, therefore, is expressed in a certain way. A certain desire, that's what seeking is, a certain zealous desire. Two words in the Greek language to emphasize the zeal of one who diligently seeks God. Like you're on fire for God. Like John Calvin was said by the Romanists in the 16th century, that man is intoxicated with God. He's God intoxicated. That's the only good drunk. God intoxicated. Filled with a zeal for God. Concern for the glory of God, diligently seeking to know Him in Jesus Christ. That's what faith expresses itself like. And that's amazing. Again, just as the contemplation of a faith that pleases God is beyond us, except we be given light, so diligently seeking God is something beyond us too, because everybody on this planet is going the other way. The Bible says, diligently seek God. Well, here we are, diligently seeking whatever else. And that's about how it goes. There's God over there and everything else, and we're going to go for that. A lot of good things over here. And there's all kinds of other gods than the God revealed in Jesus Christ. I like this God. He's tolerant. He accepts me, and He accepts my homosexual friend, and He accepts everybody else just like they are. That's a nice God. And the preacher's nice. And so we go to that service until he gets a little bit long-winded, and then we move on. Everything but God, everyone but God, everything in the Greek pantheon of gods, take your pick. Or we can have a combination of gods. That's a good idea. That's hedging your bets. The hedge fund God. Or the mutual fund God. Invest a little bit in this God, in this Christian God, and maybe a little bit in Judaism and Buddhism and meditation of a Far Eastern religion. So you feel good and somewhat confident that all is well. But diligently seeking God is as rare as hen's teeth and then some. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one, and there's none that seek after God. Same word as here. There's none that diligently seek after God. There's no free will among men whereby they diligently seek after God. There's no knocking on the door. Of sinners. They are corpses, let alone diligent seekers after God. So that's the kind of faith that is a gift. It's the only way. And that's exactly what God does when He works faith. He joins you to Jesus, and so you say, there's no life. There's absolutely no life. There's nothing. Nothing that is really living except I'm diligently pursuing things above and delighting in things eternal. There, you know that, sinner. There's nothing worth investing in except you seek the kingdom of God first, and you diligently and zealously are consumed by that. And that's not just for the minister. How ministers so often have to say it's not just about one guy who preaches or three elders and a deacon or two, not just about the parents and the ones with the gray head who've said, yeah, you know, I've sought everything else and now I'm going to try God. It's for you young people and you children. It's vital that we get this straight because it's a fight to diligently seek God. Satan is diligently seeking you. He wants you. He wants all your attention. He wants you to turn on the television when God's saying to you, why don't you read your Bible? And the devil wants you to stop talking with God because, well, then you can converse with Him. And on and on, the way He tempts us. He tempts us especially when we try to walk with God. And that's the expression here that's alluded to in verse 6, the Enoch's faith. And Enoch was known to have walked with God. You remember that in Genesis 5? In Genesis 5, we read of this wonderful Enoch who's called the seventh from Adam. And in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, oldest man in the Bible, right? And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, he was translated, he didn't see death, for God took him. That's all we read of Enoch in the Old Testament, and the next thing we read of Enoch is in Jude, where he is righteously condemning all the ones who weren't walking with God. There's something underneath the biography of Enoch in Genesis 5 that Jude sheds light on. I wonder if that could be written underneath our biography. He walked with God and he showed it by condemning something. That's fundamental to walking with God. You walk with God, that means you're living with God. You're a companion with God. He holds your hand. And it's not just when you're feeble, like my dad, and he needed a walker. It's when you're strong. In fact, it's probably the best time to hold on to God, when you're strong and you think you're strong. Walk with God. You learn it when you got to get your knee replaced. You learn it whenever. Learn it now when you're strong. Walk with God. Lean on God. Be in fellowship with God. Speak to your friend. That's what he is. He's your friend. He shows you secrets, and then you speak. your secrets, your needs to Him. Walk with Him. That means walking against the world. Walking not the way of the world. It's going upstream. It's swimming upstream. And the whole world seems to be doing swimmingly and going down the river, sipping tea. There you are, walking with God, which is swimming upstream. You see, being Christian, yes, you can have culture, but fundamentally it's countercultural, is Christianity. It's not that Christ is against culture, but He's against the world. Before Athanasius, there was Jesus, who stood up for the crown rights of God and His own divinity revealed in the New Testament. And now the church, that's against the world, though we be alone, contending for the sovereignty of God, for contending for the God of sovereignty, contending for the love of God and the God who is love, contending for truth, contending for the truth of heaven and hell and a predestination of all that is from God, contending, speaking the truth and walking according, expressing your faith indeed. It's why it's striking, if you look up in your concordances, which you should have, where every word of the Bible is, pleasing God has to do with deeds. I can't quote all the verses here, but here it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but it's a faith, you see, that's living, James says, and shows itself in your works, in things that you please God with, so that it shows you're not a hypocrite. I'll just read Hebrews 13:21. God make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Same word as our text. So faith that shows itself in a working, an activity, in a doing, and these things please God because they arise from faith and are according to His commandments and to His glory. So this is diligently seeking God that shows itself in a walk. And this, I say in my final point, must be ours. If we're going to soldier on here, maybe this is the very beginning of our fighting. Or maybe we've been away on leave, maybe AWOL. And God is saying, get back in. And please me by believing in me, no matter what. And show your faith by diligently seeking me and walking with me and against the world, with God's people. And I reward that. That's held out to us. It's held out to all of those champions of faith by promise in the Old Testament. It's held out to us in the light of the New Testament and of the cross of Calvary. You see, it's a reward of the God who is the faithful judge, who will judge us, you know. He will. According to our works, every man shall receive what he's done or not. But now that's not, of course, merit. The Heidelberg Catechism describes reward as the reward of grace. It's not merit. We're not judged on the basis of our good works, but according to them, as they've been worked in by the Spirit, so that everything about anything good in us is God and grace and lovely grace and lovely giving and the lovely God Himself who is our life. We're rewarded, though. There's something good that's going to happen for all of those who put their trust in God. There's something good that has happened. And the something good is described in the text as coming to God. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And I believe that's part of the reward. Coming to God. You get to come to God, children. You get to worship God. And it's not just coming to church. You come to God. And when you go to God in prayer, you're going to God. You're fellowshipping with Him. You're going to heaven. And then in the latter days, you go to heaven. Heaven. Really? That's the reward. That's the reward. Best thing in the world. No. Best thing beyond the world, too. Come to God. To come to God by faith. as a reward of grace because you've trusted in Jesus, that's everything. That's the reward I want. And you see, I want it, and you should want it, because when you're so rewarded and you're given a crown or something, it'll be the crown of the righteousness of Jesus. When you're given a robe, the robe of his righteousness, he will get the glory. So press on, soldiers. It's the good fight of the faith. Is faith true faith in the true God? It's so good because the captain gets all the honor. That's Jesus. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us now with true faith as we respond to what you've spoken. Thanks for being the true God who is the living God, the great God of sinners, the God of grace. Thanks for Jesus, Lord. Thanks for speaking to him, to us through him, shepherding our souls. In his name we pray. Amen.